stay behind here tonight. Just turn me on right here. So if I can't walk, we're going to have a five-minute sermon, y'all. All right. As I introduced this morning, our theme for the year is going to be maturing and serving in Christ. I spent the afternoon with our shepherds trying to plan out this year and trying to think about how we can best accomplish our goals and how we can best go through this year and really grow in Christ. And so what I would like to do this evening is go into the book that contains our theme section. The theme section for this year is from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. I'll preach on that passage various times throughout 2018. But as we begin that section, I thought it would be good just to do a basic overview of the book of Ephesians. Just an overview of Ephesians. I'll do these type sermons various times in 2018. One thing I realized from the Old Testament class is it's oftentimes useful just to take a book and just figure out what that book is about. And we're going to take Paul's deepest epistle and try to do that in about 25 to 30 minutes. So I just want to overview the book of Ephesians. We won't go in depth with it, but just try to figure out what this book is about. Why was Ephesians written? As we're talking about in the James class, Grayson introduced some ideas this morning about observation. You always want to start out trying to figure out why is a book written? Why did Peter write 1 Peter? Why did he write 2 Peter? What was Paul thinking when he wrote Romans? Why did he take the time to write Ephesians? Well, for Paul, it has a very important purpose. Whenever we look at the reason that books were written, I have always focused on why it's written for the audience. It's also important to consider why did this author feel motivated to write the book. For Paul, Ephesians records the greatest mysteries of the gospel. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. It has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What Paul essentially is claiming here is that he is recording this book as a record of the mystery of Christ. Paul, as an apostle, had special revelation that was given to him, and he had special insight into the mysteries of Christ. And so Paul wrote this book to record his insight into the mysteries of Christ, much as John records the spiritual mysteries of the gospel in the book of Revelation. Paul records the spiritual mysteries of the gospel in the book of Ephesians. Now, while the book of Ephesians is not filled with the symbolism of Revelation, it provides, I would argue, even greater insight into the spiritual realm than even the book of Revelation does. Paul has been given a special revelation into the spiritual realm, and what he's doing is recording this great revelation so that his readers may know it. I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, I have written this, verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. So again, just as the book of Revelation is John's revelation, the book of Ephesians is Paul's revelation into the spiritual realm. None of us have ever had a spiritual insight into the spiritual realm like Paul did. None of us have ever had a spiritual revelation into the mystery of Christ like Paul did. So he takes this book and records his great revelation of the mystery in this great book. So Paul was motivated to write this book not because of a problem. And this is important to understand about Ephesians. Almost every book that Paul writes is in response to a problem. First Corinthians, there was a problem of division. Galatians, there was a problem of false teaching. Colossians, there was a problem of doctrine. But Ephesians, Paul isn't really dealing with a problem. What he's doing is he's taking a revelation into the spiritual realm and recording it in the book of Ephesians. But while Paul wrote it from his perspective, for its readers, Ephesians records the blessings that we have in Christ. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. These two verses really record the central thesis and outline of the book of Ephesians. What Paul is doing is he's discussing the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. Now, on the next few slides, I'm going to give a few outlines of the book of Ephesians, but I would like to demonstrate how these two verses provide a basic outline of the book of Ephesians. Notice with me verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is God to be blessed? Why is he to be praised? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let's stop there for a second. Do you notice how the motivation for the readers is very similar to Paul's motivation for writing? Both have to do with the spiritual realm. Both have to do with the heavenly places. The book of Romans is often considered Paul's most profound book. And while perhaps doctrinally the book of Romans is Paul's most profound book, really Ephesians is his most profound book. Because what he's doing is dealing with concepts that deal with the heavenly realm. A realm to which we can only ponder, but to which Paul was given insight. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Let's stop there. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him, or elected us in him, before the foundation of the world. What Paul is going to do in the first section of Ephesians is discuss the blessings that are found in Christ. How has God given those blessings? Through his choosing us in him, even before the foundation of the world. Even before God established this earth, before day one when God made the heavens and the earth, before day two when God established the ultimate earth to which we have, God had a plan for blessing. God had a plan for election. God had a plan for blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And what Paul's going to do then in his first section is demonstrate both the blessings and the plan of ultimately giving us all of those spiritual blessings. But then what he's going to do in the second section of the book is he's going to talk about the second part of verse 4, that we should be holy and blameless before him. What then he's going to do in the second section of the book is demonstrate we need to be holy and blameless. So again, here's the book of Ephesians. Section 1, we're blessed. Section 2, because we are blessed, we need to be blameless. That's a basic outline of the book of Ephesians. Section 1, we're blessed. Section 2, we need to be blameless. Why are we blessed? Because Paul has been given a revelation into the heavenly realm. Why do we need to be blameless and holy? Because of Paul's revelation that he was given in the spiritual realm. How does he know this? Because of the revelation that he was given in the spiritual realm. So what I'm going to do in the next couple of slides is provide a few basic outlines for Ephesians. Now, let me tell y'all, I know I always go fast. Slow is not in my vocabulary. But I'm going to go really fast. What I have done is, if you would like a copy of this outline, I have made 30 additional copies that are right here on this front pew. All you got to do after service is to come up and get one, or if you want me to email you a copy of this lesson, I would be happy to. But if I can make a recommendation with all of these short outlines, write these at the top of a book. Do y'all know how in the Old Testament... thank you, Jeff. See, I told you it's going to be a 5-minute lesson. Do y'all know how in the Old Testament class I provided y'all a list of short outlines of every Old Testament book? This is not my study Bible, this is my preaching Bible. But if you find my study Bible that is filled with blue ink, at the beginning of every book I have written those short outlines. So if you want to know what Leviticus is about, 1 through 16 is about becoming holy. Then 17 through 27 is about being holy. The book of Acts, 1 through 7, Jerusalem, 8 through 12, Judea and Samaria, 13 through 28, end of the earth. If you want me to go to the book of Galatians, Galatians 1 and 2 is about the Father, 3 and 4 is about the Son, and then 5 and 6 is about the Spirit. If you want me to go to the book of 2 John, 1 through 5 is all about the faith, and then ultimately 7 through the rest of it is all about following the faith. Each of those books, those short outlines, I've written them in there. So take your pen real quick, and if you have your study Bible, write these down, okay? So ultimately the theme, I'm using that word a lot tonight, ultimately. The theme about Ephesians is blessings of the body in Christ. Blessings of the body in Christ. That's what Ephesians is all about. Blessings of the body in Christ. At times y'all may have heard that Colossians is about Christ, Ephesians is about the church. There is some truth to that. But really, the book of Ephesians is not just about the pragmatics of the church. Really, it's about the blessings of the body. So here's the short outline that I would offer. 1 through 3 is all about the blessings we have in Christ. Then 4 through 6 are about the behaviors of the body of Christ. That's what Ephesians is all about. If you're going to go to chapter 2, what do you think Paul's going to be talking about? The blessings we have in Christ. If you go to chapter 5, he's probably going to be talking about some behaviors that we need to have. Blameless behaviors, if I could perhaps even put another B word there. Again, 1 through 3 is all about blessings in Christ. And then 4 through 6 is all about the behaviors of those in Christ. We often say that Paul wrote doctrinally first and pragmatically or practically second. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes that's not true. Galatians, it's really not true. Colossians, it's really not true. 1 Corinthians, it's really not true. Ephesians, it is as true as any book of the Bible. The first 3 chapters are extremely theoretical, extremely doctrinal, and then 4 through 6 are extremely practical. So it's really the theory of what is, and then 4 through 6 are the so what. That's the structure of Ephesians. Now here's where I'm going to go fast. I'm going to provide y'all 2 alternative outlines of Ephesians that have helped me make sense of the book of Ephesians in a bit more depth. You could also look at the book of Ephesians and understand it's about our relationship to Christ. Not only is he talking about the blessings that the Father has given to us, from a second perspective, he's talking about... sorry, Jeff. Get a rope on me. From a second perspective, what he's talking about is he's talking about our relationship and then how we need to be to Christ. So if you look at it from this perspective, 1 through 2, and this is where y'all don't try to write. Get an outline. I'm going to go quick. 1 through 2 are about being seated in Christ. For example, chapter 2, verse 6. Look at chapter 2, verse 6 with me. He has raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a really cool thought. Whenever you, I'm going to use a quick tangent here about seating, being seated with Christ. He has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is Christ seated? If you go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 that we talked about this morning, where is he seated? He is seated, there you go, Grayson, at the right hand of God. So then, when God has seated us, where has he set us? He has set us on the right hand of God. That's a really cool thought, isn't it? That God has taken us from the depths of spiritual depravity and has raised us up and seated us with Christ. Chapter 3 then, we are kneeling before Christ. Chapter 3, look at verse 14 with me. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. What he's doing is he's talking about how we need to humiliate ourselves ourselves and humble ourselves and kneel ourselves before Christ. It's not about exalting ourselves in life, but kneeling before Him. Chapters 4 and 5 then are walking for Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. What he does in chapters 4 and 5 are talk about the positive and negative characteristics of our walk with Christ. And finally, chapter 6, he talks about standing for Christ. Chapter 6, verse 11. Put on, therefore, the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So isn't that a cool outline? Paul uses these different metaphors of positionality to demonstrate our relationship with Christ. God has seated us with Him. Therefore, we need to bow ourselves before God so that we can walk with Him and then may stand in Him. That's the message of the book of Ephesians. Alternative outline number 2. This is my favorite one. The book of Ephesians is also being in Christ. And each chapter then demonstrates a different capacity of being in Christ. Chapter 1 is all about the blessings that are in Christ. Again, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Chapter Ephesians 1 is perhaps most known for the longest sentence of the Bible. And what Paul does is, what would kill me as an English teacher, he has a big run-on sentence, but he ultimately talks about, I know, Jerry, it kills us, doesn't it? But what he does is he talks about the blessings that we have in Christ. And Paul is just so wound up with the blessings that are found in Christ, he can't take it in one little phrase. It's this great run-on sentence. And then chapter 2 is about being alive in Christ. In the greatest explication of salvation anywhere in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, Paul talks about how to become alive in Christ. Then chapter 3, he talks about our purpose in Christ, about how we need to find a purpose in Him. Chapter 4 then, because we find individual purpose in Christ, we likewise need to have unity in Christ. Chapter 5 then is about righteousness in Christ. And finally then chapter 6 are about relationships in Christ. Everything in Ephesians is about being in Christ. I'm going to the next slide. Y'all can get an outline after the sermon. What I'd like to do in our last few minutes together is I would like to highlight 3 overarching themes of the book of Ephesians. These are key things to keep in mind as you go through the book of Ephesians. Okay? The first one is, Ephesians has a great focus on the church. I find myself preaching from Ephesians more than any other book of the Bible. I keep a spreadsheet, it's just for you, Matt. I keep a spreadsheet of every sermon I've given along with my key verses for those. And as I look back through that for 2017, I preach more from Ephesians than any other book of the Bible. Because Paul has so many both doctrinal and practical things to say about the church. And about behaviors of the church, relationships in the church, and just practical living in the church. One of the neat aspects of Ephesians is he uses various metaphors to describe the church. I'm going to read just a couple of these. Ephesians 2, 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We are now the temple of God. What does that mean? Verse 22. In Him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Do y'all notice, I'm going to make a connection, this is tangential real quick. Do y'all notice that word dwelling place in verse 22? Hopefully that's bringing up some thoughts from the Old Testament. What is the Bible all about? God's dwelling with mankind. That word there is essentially the word tabernacle. God now tabernacles with mankind through the church. How cool of an idea is that? We likewise are the bride of Christ. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, so husbands should love their wives. Likewise is perhaps the most famous one. The church is the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the body. Christ is rather as the head. We are the body. The church is the body of Christ. That's what that means. And likewise, we're the family of God. If you look at chapter 2, verse 19, there where he talks about us being a dwelling place, we're a family of God. And so throughout the book of Ephesians, as Paul has received this great revelation into the spiritual realm, what he has discovered is God's great plan has just as much to do about the people of Christ as what Christ has done, because they're complementary. Christ brought the great plan of salvation to fruition, but likewise the great plan of salvation has just as much to do about those who are being saved. We feel Christ just as he feels us. It's a really neat thought throughout the book of Ephesians. Number two, the book of Ephesians has a great discussion of the heavenly places. This is something that intrigues me greatly, and something I don't think we give enough thought to. But there is a spiritual realm that is at work at this very moment, into which our puny little minds cannot even begin to grasp. There is a spiritual realm with heavenly entities that are warring against one another that we cannot begin to grasp. One thought from this is Ephesians 3:10. I mentioned this verse back in February last year. It's one I should probably bring up more often. Look at Ephesians 3:10 with me. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. How has God demonstrated his wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? Through the church. It is through the body of Christ. It is through the temple of God. It is through the family of God that God has made known his great spiritual wisdom. God took a people who were depraved in spirit, who were lost in sin, and he saved them and seated them next to his Holy Son. God's wisdom has been made known through the church. Likewise, in chapter 6, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present age of darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our battle is not one of the flesh. It is not a carnal, tangible war. But the war that we fight is a spiritual war, warring against the very weapons of Satan. Paul was given this spiritual revelation, and we need to use his revelation to enlighten the very actions and the very events of this earth. We only see the human social events that are around us. And so often we get so caught up in the here and now that we forget that which is going on above. But there are wars and there are battles and there are entities that are warring in the spiritual realm that we cannot even grasp. But Paul was given this revelation. And thanks be to God that he allowed his apostle to reveal this to us, that we may know the very realities that are going on. And the final one that he focuses on is unity. This is a constant theme throughout the book. Just as God has saved his people, we need to be united. Go with me to Ephesians 1:10. In the home study, I think this was in March of last year. No, actually, this was in February of last year. I brought this verse up. Why did God create? What was the meaning of life? You know, we could talk about that for a long time, but Paul sums it up in one verse. Ephesians 1:10. As a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. What is God's ultimate purpose? It is to unite all things in him. What divided any created realm? Sin. if you think about it, and think through this with me just for a second. The spiritual realm and the physical realm are not torn asunder. Yes, we exist in different realms and have different modes of operation, but that's not where the true division is. The true division in both the spiritual realm and the physical realm in which we live is ultimately created by sin. What happened in the physical realm? We know from Genesis 3. Adam and Eve gave in to the temptation of Satan, and then God's beautiful world was torn asunder by sin. God had to take his perfect garden and he had to cast man out of it because of sin. Sin has always created division. In the spiritual realm, the book of 2 Peter 2, Andy, I'll let you cover 2 Peter 2 in a few weeks and tell everybody exactly what that means. I don't understand a lot of what's going on in 2 Peter 2. But I do know this. There was sin that occurred in the spiritual realm, and it tore the spiritual realm apart. Just as the physical realm has been torn asunder by sin, the spiritual realm has been torn asunder by transgressions. And God's great purpose is to unite the physical and the spiritual and to take it and to unite it in Him. What then do we need to do? We need to be united in Him. All division is from sin. Every last bit of division is ultimately a consequence of sin. Sin creates division and separation. God's salvation brings unity and oneness. And that then makes Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 2, so much more beautiful. Look with me. Let's begin in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Brethren, let's stop there. Why do humility and gentleness and patience and love matter so much? Verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Just as God united all things in Him, we need to be united in Christ. It is following the pattern of Christ to be united. And the qualities that promote unity are the very qualities that Jesus Christ brought to fruition in His life and in His death and in His resurrection. So then, verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through us and in all. Why in these verses, does Paul have such an emphasis on oneness? Because it relates to the general theme of unity that is all throughout the book of Ephesians. Again, y'all understand, Paul had a spiritual revelation into the spiritual realm. And a man who had true spiritual enlightenment. I don't use that word lightly. Paul is one of the few men who has ever lived who was spiritually enlightened. What mattered to him in the church? Unity, oneness, love, peace, righteousness, one Lord, one faith. So then, what do we need to do? We need to take the spiritual revelation that Paul was given and has been recorded for us in these books, and we need to grow up into Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. This is going to be our theme verse for the year. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. He gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some shepherds and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, to the work of serving, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children, tossed back and forth and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom all the body, being fitted and knit together through which every joint supplies, according to the working and measure of each individual part, makes the body increase, that it builds itself up in love. Aren't y'all excited to go into this text together this year? I hope this text has more meaning, because this text, as short as it is, on big print that even Kirby could read without his glasses, it has for us a model of maturing in Christ, of serving in Christ. It tells us what our goal should be, the unity of the Spirit. It tells us how we're going to get there, speaking the truth in love. It tells us who our role model should be, reaching the full measure of Christ. It tells us why we have a body to begin with, because of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. It tells us the behaviors of those in Christ, and it gives us an exemplar to follow as we mature and we serve in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Blessed be God. Get out your songbooks, please. If you want a copy of the lesson, they are right there, and I can print more if need be. Boy, this no mic thing is hard. I don't see how those old-time preachers did it. When we look then at the book of Ephesians is I know I say this all the time, but it has become one of my favorite books of the Bible, because it is just so profound. For so long, I thought the book of Ephesians was just about the church. And yes, that's exciting, but it was about, you know, the oneness of the church and all that. But then when I understood, oh no, this book is about Paul's spiritual revelation into the spiritual realm. I mean, how often are we given a glimpse into what goes on in the spiritual realm? You can go to Barnes & Noble or any bookstore and find book after book of false claims of what's going on in the spiritual realm. They have no clue. It's hogwash. But here we have a man who was given a revelation into the spiritual realm. And what did he want? He wanted his readers to grow up. He wanted them to follow Jesus Christ. He wanted them to mature in Christ. He wanted them to be like Christ. He wanted them to be united. He wanted them to understand the blessings that are found in Christ. He wanted them to understand the salvation that is found in Christ. And He wanted them to live to the glory of Christ. And if a man who is as spiritually enlightened as Paul, if that's what he wants out of his readers, that needs to be the goal of each and every one of us in our own lives. Not just 2018, but in our lives in general. Because then ultimately eternity will be about realizing the revelation into which Paul was given a glimpse. Don't you want to see it? The gospel is awesome.
because it doesn't deal with just rudimentary facts, but it deals with the very fabric of reality that God has given to us. And that's the gospel that God has given to us. God's gospel is not just a plan to take us out of one lifestyle to another. It is one that takes us out of the depths of sin and raises us so that we may be seated with Jesus Christ. That's what God wants of us. If you need to respond to the gospel call this very evening, come forward while we stand and sing.